For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 5, the verses 1 through 11. Romans 5, the verses 1 through 11. And there we read God's holy word, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." So far, the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Belgic Confession, Article 20, page 14 in the back of the Psalter. Article 20 of the Belgic Confession. God hath manifested his justice and mercy in Christ. We believe that God, who is perfectly merciful and just, sent his Son to assume that nature in which the disobedience was committed to make satisfaction in the same and to bear the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death. God therefore manifested his justice against his Son when he laid our iniquities upon him and poured forth his mercy and goodness on us who were guilty and worthy of damnation, out of mere and perfect love, giving his Son unto death for us and raising him for our justification, that through him we might obtain immortality and life eternal. Beloved congregation, the loss of something can be very painful and sad. It's sad to lose a job or a company if you have always worked hard for it, putting your soul into it. Such a loss needs to be processed. And how great a loss is can differ from person to person and from situation to situation. But the more we love something, the greater the loss will be. Have you ever suffered a great loss? I believe that to lose a loved one to death is the greatest loss a person can experience. This is a loss you need to grieve for. These are losses for which the grieving process never finishes. It's a loss that leaves a sensitive scar, a wound that opens sometimes. It always remains painful. And the more we love someone, the greater the loss. That's because love cannot miss a loved one. Love cannot bear the pain of death. That's how it is with men. When God created heaven and earth, His heart was rejoicing, especially when he created the first man, Adam, the crown of his creation. And God so loves his creation. He has created man by his perfect love, and God rejoiced in his creation. And yet the crown of his creation fell, by which the whole creation was lost. His creatures became disobedient. Adam and Eve turned their back on God. God's love was desperately wounded. God is terribly displeased. God is terribly displeased man's disobedience. His love is despised. Death has come into the world, and man has become spiritually dead. God made him to live, but by his disobedience, he is spiritually dead. And no one can imagine what this means for God. Man's heart that was filled with his love has changed into a heart filled with enmity against God and his service. His creation that was meant to glorify his name has changed into a world that rebels against God and lies in darkness. And what did God do after man's fall? God could have given the earth over to everlasting destruction right away. I mean, God would not be unjust if he did so. God had said in paradise that he shall punish disobedience with death. In Ezekiel 18 we read, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And that would be according to God's judgment, according to God's just righteousness. And yet, the Lord could not do this. God maintained his claim on his creation. Why? Because God is love. And God's love cannot let the world go in condemnation. This means that God wants his creation back. God wants his creation to serve him as the only true God, creator of heaven and earth. God has created all by and for his honor and glory. And now his glory has been robbed. And yet God wants his attributes to be praised by his creation again. He wants his creation radiating his majesty. And his divine love cannot be emptied by the fall. And therefore he sought for Adam and Eve right after the fall with the question, "Where art thou?" God wants his creation back. God did not punish man right away. And in this he shows his long-suffering and forbearance. Yet he upholds his justice as well. God's justice means that he cannot let sin go unpunished. God is holy. God is majestic. He cannot bear sin that is against his nature. And what does God reveal of his nature? It is perfect. God hates all that deviates. And therefore, God hates sin. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Though God hates sin, his love cannot let creation go. And therefore, he wants to show his mercy to his people as well. And what is God's mercy? It is God bowing over a sinner, showing him his compassion by raising him up. God's mercy is undeserved, unmerited. Mercy is the foundation of salvation. But how should we understand the relation between God's justice and his mercy, as it is also mentioned in Article 20 of the Belgian Confession? How do they relate to each other? Well, that is not how we should consider God's attributes. And God's attributes are his character. God's justice and his mercy are not contrary to each other. That would mean that God has opposite perfections in his being. And that's not true. No, God is 100% just. And at the same time, 100% merciful. God is also 100% love. And we cannot say that all God's perfections, all God's characters together are God. God is not a composition of different characters. God is one simple and spiritual being. We cannot comprehend this. It's beyond our understanding. And yet this is what God reveals of himself. That means that all his perfections radiate his love, but also his mercy and his justice. And we could add this with other perfections of God. His justice is merciful, and his mercy is just. This also means that God's punitive righteousness is not opposite to his mercy, and that his mercy is not opposite to his punitive righteousness. In God is no contrast. God is simple. Yet, man has sinned. Man lost God. And God's love cannot bear the loss of his creation. And according to his justice, he will punish the world. According to his mercy, he will give life back to his creation. And that is because of his everlasting love. How can this be? Sin is so terrible. We sin in thought, word, and deed. We also sin by omission. Sin is abominable, since every sin is despising his love. And for this reason, it is so terrible if we still bear the burden of sin, because sin is rebellion against the most high majesty of God. Every sin wounds God's heart that is pleased in having his creation honor and glorify him. We deserve punishment, eternal punishment of body and soul, but hear now the gospel of God's eternal love. According to his perfect mercy and justice, he has sent his Son into the world. The second person of the Trinity condescended to the earth and became real man. He adopted body and soul of man. He adopted human nature, yet without sin. And in him, God has clearly displayed his justice and mercy, especially when he suffered on the cross on Golgotha. In Christ Jesus, God's justice and mercy meet each other. God reveals his justice at Golgotha, where Jesus Christ was crucified on the tree. God laid on him the iniquity of his people, according to Isaiah 53. In the Hebrew language, it actually states that the iniquity rushed unto him. He bore the sin and guilt of his people so that it became true. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, and curses every one that hangeth on a tree. And the Lord Jesus underwent the full weight of it. He underwent hellish fear and hellish pain. He became a curse so that he suffered alone without communion with God. And it happened particularly in the 3 hours of darkness. In those 3 hours, he suffered hellish agony. His call of deep distress as the cursed one was not answered by the Father. As he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, to satisfy God's justice, he bore the punishment of sin by his most bitter passion and death, says the Belgian Confession. Who can measure the bitterness of his passion? To be forsaken from God is even more bitter than death. And when the Holy Spirit shows you something of his suffering because of your sins, you get somewhat an impression, somewhat, of hell and condemnation. And you will bow under God's justice. It's me. It's me alone that deserve this punishment. Do you acknowledge this? Because sin becomes so bitter when you see them in the light of a suffering Lord Jesus Christ. Sin which we so easily commit. Sin which we even subconsciously do. But on Golgotha, God has manifested his justice against his Son, says Article 20. And that's true. And yet when we look carefully at the cross of Calvary, then we can notice God's mercy as well. God's mercy, while the Lord Jesus suffers hellish agony. Yes, when God reveals his justice, he also reveals his mercy. Because who deserves eternal punishment? Who deserves to be forsaken from God? Who deserves hellish pain and agony? It's me. It's you. And yet he has offered himself as the perfect substitute. He in the place of his people. And who is he? He's God's only begotten Son. He's the one of whom the Father has said after he had been baptized in the Jordan, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Because between God and the Lord Jesus is perfect love. He was the only man on earth that could please God. And he became a curse according to God's justice to save them worthy people. That is God's mercy towards sinners. That is what the Lord Jesus has done for his people. Martin Luther calls this the wonderful exchange. He received the punishment of sin which we deserve, and we receive the righteousness which he has merited in the way of his bitter passion and death. This is manifestation of mere perfect divine love. What a miracle that God has sent his Son to assume the human nature, the nature which has sinned. As someone once said, it seems that God loved his people more than his only begotten Son, because he has given him whom he loved most to a sacrifice so that enemies of God would be saved. And not only God so loved this world, the Son also loved his people. The Lord Jesus was driven by the same love to give his life to a ransom for many as the love by which his Father has sent him into this world. We hear the Lord Jesus saying, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. That is what the Lord Jesus has done for his people. For you as well. How can you know? Well, it depends on whether you are willing to acknowledge that God is just when he curses you. Have you learned to acknowledge God's just wrath? Have you bowed under his sentence? What sentence? That you are cursed. And to bow does not mean that you say yes because you know that you are obliged to this. To bow and to acknowledge means that you do so wholeheartedly. Since the Lord has shown you who you are and what you are before him, a wretched sinner without any inherent right, inclined to all evil. Or does this kind of language irritate you? Well, if so, then the gospel of the cross will ultimately irritate you as well. As long as you do not bow under God's judgment, you will never come to the fruit of the cross. And that's the biggest mistake you can make in this lifetime. Oh, bow under God's righteous judgment. Admit your guilt and pray the Lord to teach you by His Spirit. And when you are not willing to bow under His judgment now, then you will do it later, eternally, under God's wrath. God knows that you cannot save yourself. He is willing and able to save sinners, to cleanse them in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, blood that testifies of God's judgment over sinners, blood that also testifies of the unspeakable mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Why? Well, with the purpose that your life becomes what it meant to be. And what is that? Well, that you glorify God. God wants His creation back. God wants to be honored by His creatures because God is love. Is that your desire as well? At the close of Article 20, we read that God poured forth His mercy and goodness on us by giving His Son unto death, but also by raising Him for our justification. What does that mean? Did the Lord Jesus not die for the justification of His people? Why then is said here that He is raised for our justification? And justification means that it is right between you and God. The confession speaks here the same words as Scripture does, Romans 4. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We should not separate His state of humiliation and His state of exaltation. All Christ's acts on earth are to our salvation. But it should strike us that the resurrection of Christ is a repeating theme in the epistles of the Apostle Paul. When he writes about Christ's resurrection, it's always in relation to Christ's death. Why is that? What does it mean when Paul says in Romans 4 that Christ raised for our justification? Well, let me ask you a question. What would happen If Christ was not resurrected from the dead, what would happen? Assuming that it was possible that Christ has fully satisfied God's justice, that Christ has paid off the complete debt of all his people, that he has justified God's wrath, that God is satisfied with the sacrifice of his Son, and then imagine that after his death he was laid in a tomb and that the stone was rolled before its opening and that the body of Christ would remain in the tomb up to this present day. Well, then no one will be justified by God through faith. Then no one can be right with God again. Though the price is paid for all God's people, no one will receive the benefit of it. It will be like gold in a safe of whom no one knows the code to open it, and therefore will always remain in the safe, unsuitable to make use of. Then all is in vain. For our justification, the Lord Jesus needed to suffer the bitter death. But he also needed to be raised from the dead to make us partaker of his merits. He is raised from the dead so that his righteousness can be imputed to sinners who are bankrupt, who must acknowledge, I deserve death because I am a sinner. And yet all those who are engrafted in Christ by faith will receive forgiveness of sin because Christ rose from the dead. He lives to distribute salvation and life eternal. What a glorious gospel. The Lord Jesus has not only purchased the righteousness on Golgotha, he also ensures that wretched sinners become partakers of his benefits. He arose from the dead so that then worthy sinners will be justified by faith. And have you become in desperate need of the applicatory work of Christ? You will, to the extent you discover that by nature you are unable and unwilling to become righteous before God. But on the other hand, you also know that you cannot continue life apart from God. How do I become partaker of Christ's righteousness? You experience that the cords of death keep you in deep despair. And you experience that there is no room in your heart for the Lord Jesus and Him crucified. There is no room unless the Lord Himself makes room. What do you do? Then you cry to the Lord, O Lord, deliver my soul. And the miracle of grace is that the Lord hears such a prayer. Do you know why? Because Christ's righteousness purchased and imputed, because Christ's righteousness is purchased and imputed to you. And maybe you wonder if you can become righteous before God as well. How can I become righteous before God? Well, is that your concern? Is that because your sins are so many that you think it is impossible? Is it because you don't notice any change in your life so that you must conclude that you are still unconverted? Is it because you consider yourself to be indifferent? Oh, listen to what happened on the first day of the week. The Lord Jesus raised from the dead. That means that he has conquered death. He has overcome death. Not only temporal death, but spiritual death as well. Paul says in Ephesians 2, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He quickens those who are dead. Oh, with the Lord Jesus is so much power. that he could even overcome death. Death is the strongest enemy, the most dreaded enemy of man in this life. But Jesus Christ is more powerful than death. He is even stronger than death. Would he then not be stronger than your stubborn, persistent, and hardened heart? The Lord is risen. That means that there is a way opened by the Lord whereby you and I can be saved. And amidst of your terrible unbelief and impenitence, the gospel is preached of him who is crucified and risen. He is proclaimed while you are spiritually dead, while you are insensitive to God's word. He has overcome all enemies, and he can still deliver you from the power of the evil. That's the gospel of the risen Christ. The Lord Jesus has purchased a glorious righteousness and makes his people partaker of it. But he also maintains his grace by the power of his Spirit. In the way of regeneration, we will turn to the Lord and begin to believe in him. But he raises his children also to a new life. The Lord begins spiritual life, and he upholds it well by raising them to a new life. And through him, says the Belgian Confession, we will also obtain immortality and life eternal. Yet justification, that God declares me righteous, and eternal life are inseparable. It's impossible to be righteous before God and not inherit eternal life. We become right before God through Christ, and we will receive eternal life as well. Christ is the door by whom we can live in communion with God again, now in part, but perfect after this lifetime. In Christ we are righteous before God. Nothing can hinder us to live with God again, since all sins are covered by Christ's blood. And God, in this way, God receives his creation back. So the immortality and eternal life are rooted in the justification of the sinner. Those who are justified by faith will be glorified as well. So they are connected to each other. And for that reason, it is certain that all those who are partaker of the righteousness of Christ will be glorified, because the Lord Jesus was raised from death. Listen to Christ's high priestly prayer when the Lord Jesus prays, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." John 17:24. And for true believers, this benefit of Christ's resurrection changes the character of death. The grave is no longer a dark hole in the ground. For God's children, death is changed into a passage. The grave is a resting place for the body, because the sting has been removed, so that no terror is left, since Christ has overcome death. And in the day of resurrection, body and soul shall be united. There will be a blessed resurrection for God's children. The resurrection of Christ guarantees this. The risen King of life ensures this by his resurrection. And in the day of days, all graves will be opened, and all those who are his own will arise in a renewed body. That is the blessed resurrection of all those who have learned in this life to trust in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and who desire to live in holiness, to live in communion with God again. Oh, they know something of that desire for that heavenly Canaan, where they can perfectly obey the Lord, where they can live in sweet communion with Him again. Because then your heart has a desire to live in newness of life, to glorify God with an immortal soul and immortal body. A body that has the same characters as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how will it be? The blessed resurrection. Well, we don't know. That's beyond our understanding, and we cannot picture it since it is beyond our imagination. But in this life, we can become a partaker of that purchased salvation by faith. On this side of the grave, there will be communion with the triune God by faith. And by faith is never without trials. There's never without struggles and wrestling. That's part of this lifetime. Because the old man is still in us. There are so many reasons that the Lord needs to turn His face away from me. That He needs to hide His countenance. Oh, I'm still inclined to all evil. And I'm so easily enticed by Satan and the attraction of the world. And because of this inner battle, the life in communion with the Lord is here in part. But what happens when the Lord Jesus comes back on the Day of Days? Well, then you will not commune with God by faith any longer. The Apostle Paul has penned it as follows. 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him. We shall see Him as He is." That's a blessed seeing. Then you do not see Him any longer by faith, many times from a distance. But then you will see Him with natural eyes, with the eyes of the renewed body, immortal body. That is eternal life. Then you will see Him as He is. And what will you see? Then you will see His face, His countenance turned to His people in favor forever, and then He will grant everlasting satisfaction of joy. And then there will be no sorrow and no sin and no weeping anymore. But there will also be no more serving the Lord in part. There's nothing left that can separate the Lord from His people. There's nothing that can hinder us from serving Him and from loving Him. There's nothing that will interrupt the joy which so often happens now in this lifetime. There will be unspeakable, infinite joy, a blessed joy. Because, why then? Because then you may serve Him according to your desire. Then you can serve Him perfectly without any sin. Is that what you're looking forward to? That God gets His creation. That God will have His creation back. That all will radiate His love. that God then will receive what we owe Him? Does your heart beat faster by hearing of this joyful hope? Or are you not longing for Him who can fulfill all your needs? Do you personally know Christ's righteousness by faith? You know whether you seek Him sincerely or not. You know whether you seek His kingdom first or not. You know whether the Lord has raised you to new life or not. When you hear His voice under the preaching of His word, and at home by meditating upon His word, you know whether you recognize His voice. But maybe you counter, but I lack so much knowledge, and I have hardly any sight of the Lord Jesus and His righteousness, and it so easily becomes dark in my heart. Well, that can be. But if you know Him, then you know His voice, and you cannot deny it any longer. That's what the Lord Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." Yeah, but at the same time, I'm salt under sin. My heart is inclined to doubt about spiritual matters. That you hear His voice, and at the same time, do I really recognize it? Can you continue life without following Him? Oh, you will follow Him, be it in part now. Be it with many trials and tribulations. Yes, that's true. But you will follow Him. And following Him means that at the end you will enter eternal life. Because as the great shepherd, He is the firstborn who raised from the dead and who ascended into heaven. He is the firstborn. He went before His people, His flock, and His sheep will follow Him and arrive home. But if you don't know of this, then a serious call comes to you. Listen to His word and believe His word. Don't harden your heart. God shows you His justice and mercy. The Belgian Confession uses lofty words to express the abundance of mercy and goodness by which God has given His Son as substitute for His people. He poured forth His mercy and goodness. It's like a fountain that never stops. Streams of mercy and goodness flow from the pulpit this evening. A stream that never stops, since the source is His perfect love. Oh, does this break your heart? Can you stand so much love displayed to you today? How frightful if you continue life without knowing Him. You are guilty unto death if you continue to bear your iniquities. If you don't learn to bow before Him in this lifetime, then you will do it soon when He returns. And then you will do it while you gnash your teeth considering, "I wish I had listened. I wish I had listened." But then it will be too late. Oh, tell Him your need. With Him is all power. He has overcome death. With Him is power to raise you from death sleep. He has poured out His Spirit, the Spirit who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and you are allowed to plead with the Spirit, since Christ has sent His Spirit so that the dead sinner will live. Come and do not delay. This present day is the best day to repent, since this day is the day of salvation. Oh, bend your knees and pray for His mercy. That prayer will certainly be heard. Amen.